Christ will be with us here to enter into the issues that we humans must unravel, must understand, to enter into our own spirits, to give the strength that we need to carry on, to live as you would have us live on this earth. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn again to 1 Corinthians 15. But I want to clarify again, just to get the matter deeply into your own spirits. While we spend a good deal of time trying to unravel the meaning of the Bible, the reason for it is because we're so many thousands of years away, or a couple of thousand years away from this revelation. It's in a different language. It is necessary for us to try and unravel these things so we can get back to the simplicities. It should be clearly realized by you that, or by all of us, that joining the family of Christ is not like joining a service club. Those that wish to put together an enterprise, or whatever you want to call it, that embodies certain aspects of the life of Christ or of the life of the believer, those who want to do that, of course, have the privilege to do it. There's nothing really in the Bible that says people can't come together and form some kind of an assembly of a more particular nature. But obviously, the terms and conditions of becoming a member of the body of Christ or a member of the family of Christ are different than the terms and conditions of becoming a member of an earthly organization. Once again, this is not so much to put it down. It's not for me to judge at all. I don't judge at all. Nor do we have any thought that we're doing something here that is special that everybody ought to do if they were really with it. You see, I don't feel that way at all. I don't think we have in our own hearts anything whatsoever different than any member of the body of Christ has. See, we're just people. We're not special. We're not God's very special little group here that He smiles more favorably upon Sunday mornings than some other group. We're a little smaller, but that may be because of the quality of the speaker. I'm not saying that we're doing something very highly special. But I think a lot of Christians are bogged down with specializations that are not necessarily biblical. They can do it if they like. The fundamental issue here is not to make an enterprise, a large organization. I've just been doing a little thinking about that, and I, unencumbered with the entrepreneurial. Now, an entrepreneur is a business person. Business proprietor or something, and I think sometimes the church is sort of an entrepreneurial thing. It's an enterprise, and maybe there is as much of the pastor's desire or the people's desire to make a big thing as there is the deep desire to bring other people to Christ per se. I think making a nice thing here, but when you unencumbered with this entrepreneurial exigency, what does God, in fact, want His people to do? If you join the family of Christ, is that to become a professional? Is that to now require highly specialized understandings and learnings and so forth, that you go out as a semi-professional into the world, a professional Christian? Or is joining the family of Christ merely joining the family of Christ? And then whatever is the voluntary desire on the part of the individual to serve is fine. So, for example, I've used the illustration. Let us say some generous-hearted man comes to an orphanage. Maybe they've got 25 or 30 children there, and he says, I'd like to adopt all of you. I have a little means, and I would be glad to make all of you members of my family. We just have one big happy family here. So we're going to adopt all of you in mass. Okay, so he does this. He goes to the legal proceedings. He then says to the children, gets them all together, and he says, "Now, children, I've gone through all the necessary proceedings, and today you belong to me and my family. And you're now part of the Jones family, for example." So then he says, "Now you've got to do something about it." Okay, so do what? Do something about it. So it seems that when someone belongs to the family, joins the family of Christ, it's supposed to be a freebie, but almost immediately, someone puts a sheet in your hand of things you must do now. You remember the family of Christ, now do something about it. So then you find it's the pay later plan. You know, it's like somebody who has an ad in the paper or over television and says, "This is absolutely free. You know, send for your free gift." So you send, and back comes a letter. See, this is absolutely free. However, if you can only get 6 new subscriptions to the magazine or whatever it is, then the gift is yours. Well, it's not absolutely free. And you don't really find that out until maybe you even have it. You know, they send you the gift, a new pen or whatever. Now, if you are not going to do this, send the pen back to us. Now, this is often the way it is in Christendom. You see, the offer is out that it's free. Just join the family of Christ. What do I need to do? Nothing. Well, that sounds very good. I'll take it. You see, well, then afterward, you get the sheet put in your hand that says, well, and of course, now you understand if you're going to be in the family of Christ, you must now do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Then you can stay. So, it's really a critical point to me, a crucial point, although, you know, I've spoken of it before, but I'm more impressed with the realization that as far as the scriptures are concerned, very little of what has been presented to the members of the family, what has been presented as the essential requirement once you're a Christian, little of that has come from the Bible. It's mostly come from derived ideas. Thus, for example, if somebody says our primary responsibility here is to build a nice church, a nice group, well, then by derivation or by derived thinking, if we're supposed to build a big church, then we ought to be out and doing this and this and this. So it's not something that Paul has particularly suggested, except in passing ways. Now, I say that to you all for this reason. I want you to be at peace within your hearts and not be pressed by some leverage of an artificial or human nature to have to perform. The person says, well, if you really love Christ, you'll be out doing this and this and this. So then, the obvious implication is, if you don't do this and this and this, you don't love Christ, so you better get out and do it, so you can prove you do love Christ. By circuitous reasoning, that's the way it all comes out. But let's go back to the orphanage analogy again. If the fellow says, you're now all members of my family, and someone says, hey, I'd like to raise a vegetable garden. I think we're going to need some extra food on the table. Fine, thank you, it's a good idea. Somebody else says, I'd like to do this or this. Well, that's fine. Or he may give certain responsibilities that belong to just being a member of the family. But generally speaking, if he has said, I'm going to adopt you, and then he turns around and says, this is the price you have to pay for it, it's not free. If he would say, in the first place, I'm going to adopt you, but of course if I do, you're going to have to do this and this and this. That's different. Now, if the pastor would say from the pulpit, now, I want you to all come to Christ, or to the evangelist says, I want you to come to Christ, he's going to do this and this. But, if you come to Christ, you're going to be responsible for this and this and this. Well, he doesn't say that because he's afraid he's not going to get any takers. So, the answer to it is this. if the scripture means what it says, or if it means anything at all, it says that we become a member of the body of Christ, of the family of Christ, by receiving Him. As many as received Him, He gave them the power to become the sons of God. Now, when we have received Him, we have received a certain power from Him, a certain insight. Let us say the scales drop away by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now we see a spirit world which we didn't see before. That's the essential thing that happens in salvation. That whereas all the arguments in the world might not have helped us to see that Christ exists or that God is, whatever, all the arguments might not have helped us to see that. But the moment we just sort of open our hearts to Him and say, well, I don't know very much about this, but I need your help. I would like to come to you. I'd like to be part of your family. Then, in a certain sense, scales drop away from the eyes, and one sees something one never saw before. Beyond that, one cares now, as I've said often, one cares about Christ. One also begins to care about others. The uncaring person becomes caring. Now, that doesn't mean that they are going to go out and express that caring very well, but they care, you see, about others. That caring, you see, is the result of coming to Christ. That's a new motivation factor, you see, which is the essence of being a Christian. Now, if we had to say that becoming a Christian also produced lovely people, we might find that there were some discrepancies. Being a member of the family of Christ doesn't mean automatically that everybody is great. It might mean that some people going through the upheavals of their life might even get a little angrier in some respects. But basically, the thing that happens is we may get more real. Instead of that nice, sweet polish that existed in the soiree or the cocktail party or something that was in the world, instead of that sweet polish, maybe one gets a little more real about life. And maybe caring about people more, we become more conscious of their problems. That happens too. When you're out in the world and you're just involved at that very superficial social level, when that is true, you don't really get down below that to really care what people are like, as long as they treat you right personally. Now, you don't care whether they go out and drink themselves to death or whatever, you see. But when you become a member of the family of Christ, a caring comes, you see, that now may become a problem. Because now you care, and so you say to your Christian friend or your brother or sister, whatever, hey, I'm praying for you that the Lord will help you get hold of that drinking problem or something. Well, that causes some sparks. Maybe it shouldn't be said, but at least we care. I've known situations, many couples that get converted or come to Christ after they've been married, and immediately they have more problems than they had before, because before they really didn't care that much. They sort of both were into the seamier side of things. All of a sudden now it becomes a problem. So the realism of this thing is that coming to Christ is merely coming to Christ. It is not becoming a professional religionist who must now be trained. Now, of course, Paul's training had to do with leadership of the church. He said, the things that you've heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. That's what we do in our institute. We're doing that. But he never said that everybody who became a member of the family of Christ has to become a registered professional. As you move about in your daily life, things come up. You have an opportunity to speak to people here or there, but it's a natural thing. It flows naturally. And it is not a complex matter. Now, what I said to you last week, and I'm sort of picking up the threads of that again, and we're going to move on, was that the complexities that are often presented in Christian circles, in fellowships like this, are such that only a few people in the world might be able to really understand it or handle it. America happens to be a society that is highly literate. We have a fairly extensive educational system. How effective, that's up to you to judge, but extensive. People in America, for the most part, come to their adult years with the capacity to read. And more than that, even via the media, which we may sometimes decry, via television and so forth, people, even young people, are introduced to a lot of abstract ideas that go beyond the loom and the plow. In many sectors of the world, the main business of life is getting something to eat. It's growing it or hunting for it or getting it in some way, or building shelters or making clothes or whatever. And life doesn't really go much into the abstract level. Here in America, I can say a lot of things from this pulpit that are fairly abstract and get recognition for those ideas rather generally. We have to be careful, though, that we don't present or get involved in a brand of Christianity that becomes so complex that only a privileged few can really handle it or get involved with it. Not everybody is a reader. We seem to put it on the basis that if you're really, really a Christian or you really have been filled with the Spirit or whatever, that you're going to spend a lot of time reading the Bible. There are a lot of people that don't read much at all, anything. Early church didn't have anything to read for 400 or 500 years. In fact, the Bible was not in the hands of the general public of the general Christian public for 1,500 years after it was written. The upshot of this issue is you can't make the reading of religious literature or the Bible even the test for love for Christ. By the same token, many people are not articulate. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe you're a lot better off not to talk too much. Some of us talk too much, I guess. I suppose in every successful marriage, there has to be somebody who doesn't talk a whole lot. You may owe a happy marriage the fact that somebody in the group is content to be silent. But, you see, we don't judge a person's faith or Christian devotion by the ability to talk. Now, somebody has said, well, the moment the Holy Spirit comes in, everybody has the ability to talk. Well, if that was supposed to be true, we'd have to see an awful lot of people in this world that have failed to get the message. You know, because it isn't true. Some people talk, and I've observed, basically, the people that could talk before, talk afterward. It's very easy for somebody who is an outgoing salesperson type to go out now and talk about this. I'm thinking of one person very close to me that before he became a Christian was quite a peddler for whatever currently was his fascination. For example, if he was taking Neutralite, that was something he sold wherever he went, or if he was involved in some other kind of program, that was the rage, and so wherever he went, he talked about these things. Well, after he became a Christian, he did the same thing. He talked about these things. And then came the attitude, well, if you don't talk about these things, you're really not much of a Christian. Well, maybe that if he hadn't had that articulation ability to begin with, he wouldn't have been any different than anybody else. Eh? What I'm saying to you is, all these are not tests of your conversion. You see, when you imply that becoming a Christian means that you have to now become a professional spokesperson, that then implies that you have to have courses in speaking. You have to have courses in personal work. Or you have to have courses in teaching Sunday school classes. You have to have all these courses. The upshot of it is that we have erected a tremendous superstructure here that makes the average person feel that either they have to become very articulate and very skilled in the things of the Bible, or they are second-rate Christians. And I've been with a great many thousands of Christians, great many thousands over the years of my ministry. And I can say to you, a large number of those people have just sort of settled for the feeling that they are obviously, you know, second rate. The Lord doesn't really care for them quite as much as this articulate spokesperson over here. And they just sort of settle down to a second rate position. I want to eradicate that from your thinking immediately. Now, again, this has come up by the fact that I've spent a great deal of time over the last number of weeks trying to get hold of what is in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It may appear to you that I think we all ought to become theologians, and that is not true. The problem is I have to divest people of a lot of things that have been misconceptions. And it wouldn't be that big a problem if we were closer to the original revelation. Paul would not have had to spend this kind of time digging into the text because there wasn't any text. He wrote the text. But he could appoint elders in Corinth or Philippi or wherever and move on. And the upshot of their fellowship at that point was to get together and enjoy fellowship. Today is Father's Day in some homes, in some circles. We don't make an issue of it because there are just all too many people who do not find this day a good day. There's too many. So I'm not going to make any big issue of it. You have your family gatherings today, you'll have a good time, you'll scrap a little bit, you'll put away a little food, and you'll have a nice time together, and you'll take the squealing kids and go home. And mom and dad will breathe a sigh of relief and go to bed, probably. Yeah. All right. Fundamentally, that is what the fellowship of believers is all about. Fundamentally. Why have we turned it into a university? Well, for two reasons. One is that there are so many conflicting ideas today that we need some pretty strong help to sort them out. That's why we talk a lot in these family gatherings here. If we were 1,500 years ago, we might just be able to enjoy some fellowship and pray together and maybe have a bite to eat like they used to do in the old days, the early church, they do that. They just got together and had a nice time, and they probably gave some words of thanks or praise or sang a few songs and enjoyed themselves. Today, a person like myself has a very serious responsibility to try to sort out the ideas, but the whole reason for my sorting them out is to get them back to the simplicity. The more I study it, the more simple it becomes. The more I am able to sweep away the veneer on top and all the unessentials. If you pick up any of the epistles of Paul, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Corinthians, whatever, you'll probably at the kernel of it get the same message in different ways, different forms. Essentially the same message about the grace of Christ, the failure of the flesh, the virtue of the Spirit, the vitality of the Spirit, the fact that the second coming is a reality, the coming of Christ, but not all the intricacies of what people try to sort out of the game plan. For the church, for the believers, the coming of Christ is a simple thing. If we take this book with so many thousands of words in it, and so many apparently thousands of ideas in it, and find the thread that runs through it, and find the simple common denominator in it, you will find that it becomes more and more simple. And if I'm doing my job right, and if the Spirit of God is helping to unravel this book, I'll be able to make it more and more simple for you. So that coming together like this, you don't have to feel you're coming to academia. You're not coming to get a university training. You're coming to touch base with the matters of the Spirit. To touch base with the Spirit per se. To touch base with the believers. To say, hey, we're going to come and take a few moments to think about the things that are real. And we're going to pray together, and we're going to sing together, and we're going to talk a little bit with each other. We're going to fellowship together, and we're going to go home, and we're going to have something in us that was a little bit of a strength and a help to face the week. But we're not going to go home, hopefully. Not from this place, I hope. Are you going to go home feeling that you really now know a lot? If I were to send you home feeling, I'm glad I'm in that group because now I really know more than my brothers over there who didn't get such a fine sermon. And I wouldn't really be too happy about that. I hope you understand more about yourself or life or Christ, but I don't want you to think that what I'm trying to do is make all of you into scholars or even teachers. I want you to feel you're getting closer and closer to what God wants us to know. And that's my question to myself. Void of the vacuous vagaries of reactionary rhetoric that is void of all the empty phrases that are piled one upon the other of pious platitudes, void of all of that, what is God's word to the world? What does He want the world to know? What would God say to you if you were standing here? Obviously a lot more effectively, but what would He say? What would He want me to say to you? What do you want me to go into all the intricacies and make you scholars and all of that stuff? No, He'd want me to try to pull this thing together for you so you understand who you are. Now, what you are. Do you think He wants me to make all of you professional hustlers of the faith? No, He wants me to give you the spirit of feeling that you are worthy too. You know, you belong to His kingdom. Even if you're not very articulate. That you're just as good as the next fellow who may have a gift for. So, everyone has whatever is their gift, and it may not be obvious. May not be something anyone else knows. Maybe not they themselves. Maybe it's their presence. Maybe it's the certain things that their personality adds to the fellowship that no one else adds. Now, Paul makes that very clear. He says some parts of the body are more visible and public than other parts. And the eye has no business saying to the toe, I don't have need of you, or the hand or the foot or whatever. No, we're all, when the time comes that the Spirit is ready to take something of you and use it in a particular way, He will do that. You know, we're not out here to do something magnanimous. We're just like any more than when you go to your family fellowship today. You're not going there to do something grand. You're just going there to be together. You come here to be together. And we have to talk a little bit because there are a lot of things that have gotten obscure from the time of the original revelation to the present day. If it weren't for that, I wouldn't have to talk so much. But I've had to unravel this stuff and kind of get all the puzzles out of it if I can, see. Bring it down to the simplicities that as in Adam all die, so in Christ are all made alive. It didn't take Adam a whole lot of strain to fall into sin. And for all of us to be included in that process. By the same token, being what we are, it doesn't take a whole lot for us to get into the family of Christ. It ought to be as easy to get into the family of Christ as it was to get into the family of the world. And that is just to be born into it. And you're born into it just by saying, I want to be in it. When you get tired of your own inadequacies, you identify with Christ. And when you identify with Christ, you become a member of His family. So that's pretty simple. And that's something that anybody could understand any place in the world. To be a member of the family of Christ is to be born into it. Only Christ can give that life, and He gives it by giving us His Spirit. He gives us His Spirit by our asking for it, not by doing anything special, standing on our hands, or dropping money in the collection plate, or anything else. When we ask Him for life, He gives it to us. When we get tired of death, we ask for life. That's pretty simple. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask You to take these words, which have been maybe very rambling, but we pray You'll take the words and use them to touch the hearts of those today who need it, and in whatever way all of us need it. In Christ's name, amen.